Before we do, let's look into the scripture. I invite you to join me in the book of Romans. Our place tonight is chapter 4. And we'll start our reading with verse 16. Romans 4, and beginning with verse 16. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, our thought for the evening, as we try to go through this the next any number of weeks before us, is this: that God is able, he is able. And as we have before us in our illustration, God is able to perform what he had promised to Abraham. Now, I think as many times as we've taught and preached at this section, we've tried to highlight faith and look at Abraham. But this time I would like us to focus on the one that Abraham himself was looking at, which is the Lord himself, who was able to do what he had promised. And let me just say that really, if we want to know something about faith, and that one of the best things and simplest things to know is it grows by looking at him who makes the promise. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this episode of the patriarch, or the thing that Paul is bringing up before us, we could ask the question, well, what is at stake here? He's believing God for something. Now, they've already done something precipitous about 13 or 14 years before this, and there's an Ishmael to prove it, but there is still this pressure from God, and you'll notice this perhaps in your own life. He bids you to believe something, and he tests and tests and tests you on that thing that you're holding on to him about. And so it was for Abraham. Follow me, he said, and I'll lead you to a place, and I'll give it to you when you get there, and I'll give it to your descendants. Well, he gets to the place, and he doesn't have a foot of ground to call his own. He finally buys a bit of burial ground for his wife, but otherwise he just travels up and down and pitches a tent. The only thing he builds is an altar. And as for offspring, what's he got to show for it? Well, there's some fella born in his tent as a servant, and because of that, he stands to be the legal heir, but the Lord says no, and they try this little experiment with Hagar, and Ishmael comes out of it, and the Lord says no, and he keeps saying, not this one, not this one, not this way, my way. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, the Lord keeps saying. And he meets Abraham any number of times and keeps assuring him he is going to do this thing. When? I'm 100 years old, nearly. Sarah's nearly 90 years old. Does this seem preposterous to you? I mean, God is making a tremendous point. This is one of the exclamation marks in the Old Testament. And God is underlining this and underscoring it and highlighting it, that it's not by the works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He will test us until he's shown to us that it is he and he alone who stands in the position of ability and glory. Let me read to you the first things that is at stake, and it's over there, and I'll just read it to you. Genesis 15, the Lord takes Abraham outside his tent, and he says, look, you've given me nothing except one that born in my house is heir. And the Lord says to him, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be, or so shall your seed be. And so what's at stake here? The first thing that we're considering is the offspring that will populate this parcel of real estate that God has promised to Abraham. I'm going to give it to you and your seed, your offspring, forever. And so this is the first thing that Abraham is holding on to God for. Now, Paul sees much in this transaction, this back and forth between Abraham and the Lord. And he reads into this, I don't think falsely, of course, he reads into this what God gives him to see, but he understands how it is that Abraham is the Lord's friend. Now listen to what Paul says in Galatians. I wonder why 1 John is marked. Listen to this. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham. You'll remember this. Were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He's about to make a very interesting point here. This amuses the theologians tremendously. It sometimes bends their minds a bit. And he does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. Did you see what Paul has done here with this verse about Abraham? The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. He doesn't say to his seeds, but to your seed. And then Paul says, and that is Christ. Now, our Lord said, Abraham saw my day. He said this to the Jews. He saw my day and he was glad. And he understands, if we grasp these New Testament teaching on this, he understands more than just sons, begetting sons, and more sons, and so you've got enough people to hold this piece of ground. He sees in this the ultimate promise that there is coming the Christ of God through what the Lord has promised him. I tell you, these old people were spiritual, weren't they? And they had vision given to them, didn't they? And there are tremendous things that they're holding on to God for, right? But it gets even larger than that. The outcome of these things, and we're back here in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 17. As it is written, the Lord says, a father of many nations have I made you. In other words, more than just the sons of Abraham, according to the flesh. Lots of nations. And what Paul is referring to is that we are one of those peoples. We are that people group. He has made us sons. Spiritually, he has made us sons of Abraham through Christ Jesus. And so all the stars that Abraham looked up and saw, what did he see? There's one lit for you and one lit for George Mueller and one lit for Brother Dotson, one lit for me, one lit for you. George Mueller, do we say him? Do we say Charles Spurgeon? Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael. Oh, the heavens are full, aren't they? And of course, the point is you can't count them. And the Lord says, so shall your descendants be. All of that in this glorious promise. But there's this bottleneck here. There's this impasse. Abraham and Sarah have both come to it. It has to come through them, but it's impossible. The Lord has organized and orchestrated these events to the point where it cannot happen unless he directly intervenes. And so we read in verse 19 that without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. And this is something that's wonderful. We don't have to shy away from looking at the impossibility. In fact, it might do us good from time to time to consider the deadness of the church. The deadness of the church that's praying for the dead church. Our own deadness, our own weakness. It doesn't hurt to look at it from time to time. Oh, I feel so dead in prayer sometimes. Do you? So lifeless when you're crying out for life. Oh, God, have mercy. And you think that prayer just, it got about 2 feet off the ground, hit the carpet pretty hard. All right, look at it. But then, without becoming weak in faith, as you contemplate such things, think to yourself, now I'm as good as dead. Since I'm about 100 years old, and the one through whom the child is going to come, she's about 90 years old. She's pretty much dead. And yet, with the respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Now, how is that possible? The Lord has already pressed to Abraham before this with this question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, what was he looking at? And the answer is there for us in verse 17. He believed God, who, and there's two things listed, he gives life to the dead. And that's our hope today, isn't it? I mean, ultimately, you lay your husband, you lay your wife into the grave, you lay your friends, you lay your loved ones, and they put the earth over that, and it seems so final. Is it? Is it really? Or do we know one who can do what this, that he can give life to the dead? We can, like Paul, in the face of that, entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. And we can say to our friends, I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to do what? Keep that which I have committed to him. I give you my heart, my soul, my life, my everything. And the Lord says, I've got you. I will keep that. And so Paul will stand again on this earth. He will rise from the grave, as will Peter and James and John, as will you and I. We'll stand up because God, as it says here, is able to give life to the dead. Now, he believed that. He believed that about the deadness of his body. He believed that about the deadness of his wife's body. God is able to give life to the dead. Say that to yourself every time you pray for a moribund church. When you look at a people that just don't care, that have no concept of the majesty of God, that have no sense of reverence for him, that have no delight in heavenly things, we have no inner unction, we have no fire, there is no respect upon the people because they do not see Jesus Christ on us. We're dead. But say to yourself when you pray for such a church, he gives life even to the dead. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, you know. You know, Lord. He gives life to the dead and, listen, this is the second thing, he calls into being that which does not exist. All we have to have is eyes to believe that. Well, maybe more than that, but it's a good place to start. Look about you. Look up at the stars like Abraham was told. Look at the seashore. Count the sands. Look at it. And then do what? Look at the trees. Look at the mountains. Look at all that you see. And say in your heart of hearts, he spoke this into existence from nothing. And so, can he call into being a nation that does not exist? Can he call into a being a people who will possess the inheritance? Can he call into being the Christ of God through such a sinful people? Wayward, drifting. Can the Redeemer of the world come through such a benighted group? Absolutely. Can revival come to the Gentile churches enough to bless our older sister, the Jews? I think so. Can he call into being that which does not exist? Yes. Can he make nation after nation after nation to come forth out of our weakness and our deadness? And it's the glory of it. Everything points back to him, doesn't it? I mean, the him not being with a small h, Abraham, the him being with a capital H, the Lord our God, and what he's done for us in Christ. Oh, he is able. He is able, and he calls into being that which does not exist. Or as it says literally in the margin, and this is interesting, he calls the things which do not exist as existing. He sees them, doesn't he? And so you have been predestined, you have been called, you have been justified, you have been sanctified, you've been glorified. He sees you from the beginning. He sees the end. He sees you standing around the throne. He sees you in a white robe. He sees you with a palm branch in your hand. He sees a crown on your head. He sees the work done. And you think, it doesn't exist. To him it does. And that's all that matters, isn't it? One last thought about Abraham, I guess. We won't praise the man over much, but we do take him for an example. He believed God in hope against hope. In other words, he hoped where there was none. The only rich shimmer and ray of hope was that God had said he would do it. When everything looked contrary, he held on to this, that he gives life to the dead and he calls into being that which does not exist. God is able. Let's pray.